This morning, I believe in the church. And so we've looked at the essential elements of Christian faith. And they're written in the Apostles' Creed. It's drawn out of Scripture. And you can support every one of those statements. And so that's what we're going to look at. The next few lines of the Apostles' Creed make us reflect on God's people and the church. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, which is what we covered 2 weeks ago. And then it goes on to say, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now, that's you'll see little H and little C, and we'll explain that a little later. But the early church Christians, they saw the doctrine of the church as hugely important. It wasn't something to be left on the sidelines, not an unwanted side dish or an optional extra to the main course meal. Well, if it's okay, and you hear so many people say, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm not so enamored about the church. The world's reduced the church to a weekly meeting as some Jesus Facebook followers. You know, they're kind of the holy club. They get together, they do their thing. Many people view it as a convenient location to satisfy one's spiritual needs or conduct a spiritual ceremony, maybe something along the lines of a wedding or a funeral or Christmas and Easter kind of, or baptism or something, you know, we'll come along to. But this consumer mindset is not what the Scripture originally intended for the church. And so we see Jesus' words, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the church. Sorry, my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Friends, this is so important. The church is central to God's plan. The church is the plan. It's not plan B. It is the plan. And so the P, it's plan, but it's proactive. It's not holding the fort, but it's actually storming the gates. It says there, my church will, the gates of hell will not overcome it. So you've got to, you know, always kind of feel the church is holding ground. The gates of hell are not going to, you know, kind of overwhelm us. No. The church is at the gates, plundering hell and populating heaven, you know, storming the gates. And it's powerful because we've got the keys of the kingdom, the authority that goes with those. And then it's purified, sanctified, it's set apart. So we're going to expound some of those. But there's two key takeaways from this morning. God loves his church, and his church is the hope of the world. That's two key, you could almost say, okay, thanks, Russ, cheers. But if you can look at that scripture this morning from the board, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, from Ephesians 5:25. So you and I, we can't say we love Jesus and not say we love the church, for he loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, friends, I first heard the gospel through the church. I was invited to be baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit through the church. I learned how to be a disciple through the church. I met my wife and I got married through the church. I raised my kids in church. I met my lifelong friends at church. I learned to love God and love people and make disciples of all nations through the church. Into the ends of the earth. I mean, Bebs and I ended up in Outer Mongolia. I always used to joke, if you gave God his will, he'd send you to Outer Mongolia. Well, it was a wonderful thing. So don't think that, oh man, you know, it was wonderful. We went to Mongolia, went to Turkey. We've been to many, many, many nations. And so that leads us to the first of two questions. What is the church? So firstly, the church is not where we meet or what we do. It's who we are. We don't go to church, we are the church. The word church, ecclesia, means called out ones. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you, the ESV says, are members of it. There's no church of me, only a church of us. A churchless Christianity is like Christ without a body. I thought that was good enough to put into a quote by a friend of mine, Tristan. Our identity in Christ cannot be understood without our belonging to a corporate body of Christ. Identity both together and individually is bound up with the body of Christ, the church. And there's an African theologian, John Mbiti, he once said, I am because we are. And since we are, therefore I am. Sounds very philosophical. But we find our identity in each other and in the sum of the parts, and obviously connected to Jesus, the head. And so the scripture gives us a couple of distinctive features of the church. And the first one is, you are loved. From the scripture on the board. First and foremost, the church is a people loved by God. He loved the church and gave himself for her. It's the one thing he's coming back for. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing to encourage each other. And it goes on to say, therefore, encourage each other all the more with these words, with the truth of what his return. It's closer now than it's ever been, his return. And there's more about his return than his first coming in Scripture. So are you ready? And then the second thing is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 to 15, and starts off by saying, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you for these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how God's people or God's household ought to conduct themselves, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. At first, that seems backwards. Isn't the truth the foundation of the church, the bedrock of truth? But Paul says the church is the foundation of the truth. In other words, the church upholds, undergirds and validates the truth. That's a high call upon you and I. It underholds, or upholds, undergirds, and it validates the truth. And then the next point, holy. One of the distinctive features of the church is its holiness. And it doesn't mean perfection. It's, you know, if you visit a couple of churches, you'll know that no church is perfect. If it is, don't join it because you'll ruin it. No, there's no perfect church. There's a perfect heavenly Father. And he said, be holy even as I'm holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we've got to recognize that it's first and foremost that God's people are his treasured possession. That's what it means. Set apart, called, set apart, rescued by, for Christ and by Christ. And secondly, it doesn't mean that God has called us people to be holy or to live holy lives. It does mean, it does mean that he's called us to be holy. He's called us to be set apart. And there's an otherness to the people of God that makes us distinct. If we're just the same as the world, if we watch what they watch, if we do what they do, if we listen to what they listen, is there any difference? Will there be enough evidence in a courtroom of heaven to find us, you know, guilty of being a Christian if we're so indistinguishable from the world? Paul writes to the church in Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, called to be his holy people. He's made them holy, and they're called to be holy people. The church is called to make a difference, and it needs to be different to make a difference. At the core of the church's difference from the world, we find that that key thing is holiness, set apart. We don't just go with the flow, we swim upstream. And then Catholic, and some of you notice the word Catholic is in there, but it's with the small c. It's nothing to do with belonging to the Roman Catholic Church. It's to do with being universal. That word Catholic means universal. So even though we're part of a local church, we're actually part of the universal church with those who call upon the name of the Lord. You would have seen that with J. John's video. You know, part of the intergalactic church, because you're also those who've gone before. But the universal, the worldwide, you know, sometimes even if you say the worldwide, and there's cults that are called the Worldwide Church of God. And unfortunately, you know, they tag those on and people get confused. But Paul shares the understanding when he writes to the local church in Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So it's not restricted by building, ethnicity, gender, class, or status. We are gateway to the nations and for the nations. So there's many nations represented here, and ethnic groups, And that's a good representation. It should be like that. It's made of people from every tribe and tongue who have one thing in common. They love or call on the name of the Lord. And so that takes us to the next distinct feature, which is apostolic. And sometimes we think, well, how does that work out? Because there were some apostles, but in the ancient creed, that the word apostolic was added to some of the, I think Ken touched on some of the other creeds. This means that the mark of the church is that it's faithful to the message of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission entrusted to them. That we'd be good representatives, good ambassadors, faithful sent ones. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That word obey, we sometimes give oversight to. It's how well are we responding and lining up with and obeying the truth that we're hearing. That is the challenge. Obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. So he didn't expect you and I to do it on our own. He said, "I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age." And so he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and empower us for the task, which we heard a couple of weeks ago. And the Father in heaven has all the family tasked with this great commission. We're the only community in the world in which Christ has broken down all dividing walls. So when you look upon the church, it should be a representation of the unity we see in the Godhead and the diversity too. An incredible, I mean, we've come from a country that's got how many national languages? I think 11 or 13 national languages. And the church should be representative, not just of the different languages, but it should be also representative of culture, different culture, etc. And so the same faith that was entrusted to the early church is now entrusted to the church. I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people, from Jude. So that's an apostolic church, one that continually contends for the faith. An apostolic church is one that's built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, as we sang this morning. Cornerstone. And the apostolic church guards the good deposit of the gospel. Guard the deposit. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to guard the deposit. And we've also got to recognize that we centered on Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And so we have people who are recognized gifts to the church, Ephesians 4 gifts, that build into the foundations of this church. And some of their pictures are on the board there. There's a translocal international team called New Covenant Ministries International with apostolic prophetic gifts of the fivefold ministry that equip us and strengthen us and for the works of ministry and establish the church and help the church to have good foundations. So it's not an independent church. We're interdependent. Does that make sense? So the highest authority doctrinally is Ken and I. We've been entrusted with that, and we will be judged doubly severely, can you say that, for watching over the doctrine that we preach. But there is outside perspective that we invite. It's not an imposed authority, it's an invited authority. And so Biebs and I are going off to see Tyron, who leads the team in Paris, not this week, the following week, just for a couple of days. We need to prioritize those times so we can hear. And his message for years and years, if you can sum it down, is keep Jesus front and center. He keeps saying, you just got to keep, Jesus has got to be in every message. Jesus, every scripture is somehow tied into the Lord. And where is Jesus in this passage? So I don't know, I just felt I needed to affirm that, because you want to know, where are we? Where's our covering? How do we relate to? We partner with many churches, even in this nation. We're going up to Edinburgh this weekend to spend time with Malcolm and Lynn. They're celebrating their 20th year and have asked us to minister there this coming Sunday. So Ken's going to be holding the fort with some of you. Thank you. So then if I go on to say that the apostolic church is one that continually sends out messages to declare the good news of the gospel. That's the Matthew 28 Great Commission. And Karl Barth, a German theologian, he put it so clearly, "The real church is the assembly which is called, united, held together, and governed by the word of her Lord. or she's not the real church. And there are apostate churches that are not following the truth. We need to say that. That are not holding to the Word of God. The absolute, inerrant, authoritative, it cannot be, what's the other word? Absolute, inerrant, authoritative. There's another adjective I was going to put in there. But the Word of God is the Word of God. So why do I need the church? So friends, the world's becoming increasingly secular and the role of church less and less influential in everyday society. When I grew up, there was songs sung at school, hymns. We sang, we had prayers. We sang prayed the Lord's Prayer all the way through, right through my high school years. This wasn't just a kind of, tag on when you're small. There's a question, why do I need church? Why does the world need church? Well, for your faith. We're not ever meant to exist on our own. We're meant to reflect our God who lives in community by being part of local community. We created for community. We fashioned for fellowship. We formed for family. And none of us can work out the call of God in isolation or alone. And you've heard me say that many times. It's a quote by Rick Warren. No solitary saints, no spiritual hermits. You can't be a dismembered member of a body. The life drains out if I amputate a part of you. You've got to put it back quickly. Otherwise, you lose that digit or finger or whatever. So this early Christian martyr famously wrote, and I've meditated on this quite a bit, no one can have God as his father who does not have church for his mother. Is the milk of the word is brought through, and then the meat of the word. There's a nurturing that happens through the church. It has to happen. It's pastoral. It's the way he's designed it. Jesus said, I'm the shepherd and I have a flock. I'm going ahead of myself here. So despite modern thinking, Western thinking, if I can put it that way, we besotted with individualism. I have my rights. And when we're not focused on the Greek model is what individualism is all about, but the Hebraic model is more of a community thinking, groupthink, if I can put it that way. We come together, and the scriptures support that. And so we see in the majority of time God moving and working and nourishing individuals through people together, corporate faith, rather than an individual in isolation. And so there's a collective metaphor that's used in the scriptures, more than one, to describe the church of Christ. Each of these words communicate togetherness. The flock, and the verse from John chapter 10, I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. Jesus, the great shepherd. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And we've got to guard the flock because there are wolves at the door and prowling around seeking who they may devour. But so that's the one picture of a flock. And unfortunately, there are sheep that wander off on every high hill, buffet Christianity. Let's snack at this bar and that bar and this little buffet table and see what's the coming flavor. But that's not what God's called us to. So then the next picture is of a body. Now you, the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. It's another collective or communicates to togetherness. And then another metaphor is of building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And each living stones, that's the picture. And each one is joined together. I like to think of the cement as the love, joining the living stones together. And then the other collective is picture of togetherness is family. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So followers of Jesus belong to the church because they know the need of help of others to keep following Jesus. Better together. No coals isolated, losing their fire. The early church saw that togetherness and community is a vital part of helping each other follow Jesus. And a wonderful keynote scripture for that is Hebrews 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who is promised is faithful. That's come through so strongly this morning. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the time we're living in. And there are many dismembered members. There are many who once walked and are no longer walking in fellowship. And friends, we need to recognize they are prodigals. We need to recognize that our arms, our tray would be like the Father's arms running down to embrace. Not where were you? You know, what have you done? No, just an embrace of love. Set the love on the Son and kiss the Son and show that Father's love is in Father's house. As love is in this house, the prodigals will come home. And then the next thing is to fulfill your God-given purpose in others. And I've touched on this a little bit. And Paul's favorite metaphor is of the New Testament is the church as a body. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's saying each individual is being vital for the common good. And I could sidetrack a little bit here, but I won't. But it's just that aspect of we can't allow a part of the body to atrophy. We can't allow a part of the body to take on the greater role, and do everything. No, we can't allow that. Each part doing its part. Every part vital. Every part significant. No insignificant parts. You are a vital, significant part of the body of Christ. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. Can you say each one? That includes you. That includes you. You and I have been given gifts to nourish and help the church, but equally we belong to a community, and other people have been given gifts by God to help, sustain, and nourish you and me in our spiritual walk. And then as we wrap this up, to be the light of the world, and I know we touched on this before this year, I think, speaking about being light and salt. But the Western world has changed. It's decidedly post-Christian and radically secular. The church is no longer the moral majority. Would you agree with that? It's now seen to be the immoral minority with offensive views on everything from family to sexuality and gender and anything else you want to put in there. We have to prepare for ourselves to be aliens in our own lands. The previous privilege we once had have been eroded by secularism. If you're a politician and you profess faith, they will ask you questions about things that should not be asked, that it's a private issue, but they would ask it because they want to de-platform you or de-stabilize you, whatever. That, you know what I'm trying to say. But that's not a bad thing in itself because it allows us to be salt of the earth and light of the world, to demonstrate that in this world we are like Jesus because we're different. We've got to look different. There should be, Jesus said, you will offend. If we're not offending, then we've got to ask ourselves our question, why not? I'm not going out of my way to offend anyone this morning or anyone out there, but I've had, and I think you heard this, that when Michael was on a display with us up in Keswick, there was a man demonized who literally attacked the image of a beautiful nine-week-old living embryo, the unborn. It was a nine-week-old baby in the womb. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. It should have been a wow moment. And he attacked it. And I was wrestling with him down the street. And there was a police case. I've got a police case open, which I don't think I'm ever going to take forward and prosecute for, you know, because I managed to retrieve it. But there's that level of contention over the image of God and the life of God. Choose life. That's what we want to say to the world. Choose life. It sets before you life and death. Choose life. We're pro-choice, but choose life. We choose life because it's the life of God that's represented. And so that drives us back to the core of what we can offer the world. It's not our architecture. There's not much architecture to this building. It's not our politics or even our moral values and ideologies. The one thing the church can offer that the world cannot is that Jesus, our Lord and Savior of all peoples everywhere. That's what we can offer. The good news, the gospel, is what we can give to this world. There's hope. Not an endless, not a hopeless end, but an endless hope. That's what we have. Christ in us, the hope. We have that hope, friends. You and I have that hope where the world does not. They're looking to politicians. They're looking to the budget statement in a few weeks' time. They're looking to their bank balance. They're looking to their job security. They're looking to the wars and rumors of wars. They're looking to everything and anything. The lawlessness at hand and the police trying to contain it. They're looking, but the word of God has spoken to all of these things. The secret power of lawlessness is at work. And it will be so until the man of lawlessness is revealed or taken away. So there's this at play right now. It's only going to increase lawlessness, friends. It's only going to, the Bible has spoken that. Sin is lawlessness. Do you know that? When we transgress, we break the law, and sin is lawlessness. And so when we see lawlessness, it's an increase of sin. It shouldn't surprise us. And so we're called to be the light of the world, for us to fulfill the call of loving and living, or living and loving and serving, singing and preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there's one Lord, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And so that's my encouragement this morning. Let's hold the banner of truth. Let's hold the light. Let's champion the truth and the light of the world, Jesus. And we have that light. Not only is He the light of the world, but we are the light of the world. We have that light within us. And so let your light shine before all men. And I'm going to ask Michael to come and pray just over the church. You know, he's carried the love of the church in his heart for many, many years and prayed for revival for probably more than many of you have saved in this room, 30 plus years, but just loves the church. And I just thought this morning it would be a good thing for just to pray, not only for us as a church, but obviously for what God wants to do in and through His church in this nation at this time. Thanks, Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Russell. You know, as Russell has really brought a message of, you know, the church, you know, we are the light of the world. And obviously, as we seek to bring that light into the world, the enemy is going to resist us. So it's a battle. But praise God that, you know, I'm just reminded when Jesus said to Peter, that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. So this morning, I want us to join our prayers with Jesus, because Jesus is praying for us. He's put us here as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But there's resistance. And so we're going to pray for each for us that God will renew our strength, just like that painting there. You know, it's a storm, but Jesus will uphold us in that storm so that we stand strong and we bring that message of life and hope, because we want to see revival. We want to see this. It's only revival. God pouring His love into this world. That will change things. Yeah. So join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank You this morning for this powerful message that You brought to us, an encouraging message of hope. And Lord, we want to thank You that You've not left us alone, but You're praying for us. Lord, You're praying for us. And so we join our prayers with You. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for us as a church. We want to thank You that You made us, yes, You said we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, O God, You'll help us to fulfill that role. Lord, we pray, O God, that each one of us, O God, every day we get up, Lord, like Your word says in 1 Thessalonians, that we should rejoice always. Yes, rejoice. Give us the grace to be rejoicing in You always. Yes, Lord, You said to pray without ceasing, Lord. Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. Yes, Lord. And Lord, help us, O God, to give thanks in every circumstance, Lord. Yes, because it's Your will for us in whatever situation we go through. Lord, thank You. And so I pray, O God, for each one of us, for the struggle we're going through. Lord, renew our strength, O God. You said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Lord, renew our strength. Lord, encourage us, O God. Increase our faith, O God, so that every morning when we get up, Lord, we are on fire for You. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Lord, I pray, O God. Yes, Lord, that You will bless us, O God, in our work situation, wherever we go. Yes, Lord, whatever we do. Lord, make us salt, O God. Lord, give us, O God, word in season, O God. Yes, to preach, to speak Your word with boldness, O God. Take away fear from us, O God. Lord, we pray, O God, You fill our heart with love. Lord, we pray, O God, that You fill our heart with love. Because, Lord, we said, O God, by this all, people will know that we are disciples when we love, one another, Lord. Amen. Oh, so fill our heart with love. Let people know us by the love we show them. Hallelujah. So thank you this day. We bless you. We honor you, Lord. And we say, Father God, we cry to God that you pour your spirit, God. Pour your love, Lord, in our homes, O God. Lord, those of us, our family members who do not know you, Lord, reveal your love to them through us, O God. Yes, O God, everywhere we go, Lord, reveal your love. Pour your love upon this nation. We pray for our leaders, O God. We pray, O God, that you break through this nation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We magnify your name because, Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We ask all this in your mighty name. Amen. 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 Amen.